is my friend, my constant companion. First thing I see every morning, the last thing I see every night. I love this book because God gave it to us. I love the people that you saw in that video. I love these two men sitting back there, these three men sitting back there, four men sitting back there, and others scattered around here. I thank God for them. Ephraim didn't tell you, but between his brothers and cousins and in-laws and outlaws, I believe there are 10 of them that are pastoring now. 10 out of one family. Pastoring great churches. You remember when Mexico had the terrible flood? You saw pictures of an entire city underwater. That was his city. You know what he did? He and his wife, who don't have a lot of support, took everything they had and he went out and bought food and started feeding those people that had lost their homes. Their house happened to be up high. And a few of us heard about it and tried to help them. And they had more people hear the gospel because of that flood than anybody could ever dreamed about. And that's just a little story. I see Chris Amaro here. Tonight God has given me a message from the book of Acts, chapter number 16. A few days ago, weeks ago maybe, I opened up my Facebook page. Yeah, I do that too. I travel the world on it. I pray for people all over the world because of it. But a young missionary candidate, he's not been to the mission field to live yet, forwarded it an article written by a missionary that had been in Bolivia for 10 years. Now, after as many years as I've been on the mission field, 10 years didn't greatly impress me, but I read his article. I read that article. And he wrote 10 things. Truth is, I couldn't disagree with any of them, talking about being a missionary. He made these 10 points. He said, and I'll distill them down from a rather large article, living in another culture is often difficult. Now, the truth is, it always is difficult. When you're serving the Lord, it doesn't matter where you are and what culture you're in. If you're from West Texas and moved to Fort Worth, you find the culture here difficult. But if you move from Texas to India, you really find the culture difficult. Or Africa, or Mexico, or any other place in the world. Living in another culture is difficult. Just got an email from a missionary friend who had been in line for 16 hours in Mexico to buy gasoline. 16 hours. He said it was wonderful. I thought, yeah, really. They went out and went up and down to the other cars that were in line. They were captive and won souls. Led 24 or 5 people to the Lord while they were in line. Yeah, living in another culture is difficult. When I would go to the bank as a young missionary, I had to plan a whole morning just to go to the bank and cash a check. We can't even cash checks today. We have to use wire transfers. Second thing is, It's lonely. That's what this missionary said. You feel that friends and relatives have forgotten you. Now, the truth is, your real friends and your relatives haven't forgotten you. You just feel like they have. And he's probably right that people feel that way. I don't know that I ever felt exactly that way. Then he made a stellar point that I thought was really incredible. He said, missionaries are just normal people. Isn't that a revelation? We put on our pants one leg at a time. We have to use deodorant. A lot of things. We're just normal people. When you think about a missionary, don't think about somebody that's super spiritual and doesn't fight the battles you fight. They're fighting all the same battles you've got and probably some others that you don't know anything about. I have a businessman friend. He said, Brother Mike, you're serving the Lord. You don't know what I face every day. He tells me that over the phone, and I kind of smile because he doesn't know what we face every day either. The fourth thing that he said was, we're always short on funds, but we're embarrassed to ask. At some point in our ministry, I think I got over that embarrassment. Now, you won't find me getting behind a pulpit here or anywhere else. Many of the pastors that are sitting here tonight, I've preached in most of your churches. And God didn't raise up a beggar when he raised up Mike Patterson to preach. I'm not a beggar. I have a big God. And if the Lord leads you to help in the ministries that we're involved in, I know he'll bless you for it because I've seen him bless a lot of other people. But quite often missionaries are embarrassed to ask or to mention needs. I learned how to mention needs calling them prayer requests. I remember spending 10 years in Tepoztlán, and most of those years were not wildly productive. Now, I know what it is to be in a wildly productive work as well. But for most of those 10 years, it wasn't. I wrote letters about trees and birds singing and mountains and streams. And people thought, wow, what a wonderful writer. That's all I had to write about. I told about one time when we were going through a real valley, and I went out in the woods with a bottle of water, and I started praying, and I got up underneath a tree, and as I prayed, a bird landed on a limb just above me and started singing. And I got to thinking about that bird and how that bird had to guard its eggs because all kinds of critters wanted them. And when it rained, the bird got wet. And when there was frost, the bird got frosty. And his life was not a wonderful life, but as he was there on that tree limb, I heard him sing. And I'll swear to you that he was singing the glories of God. Just like our brother Fielder preached about yesterday. So I wrote about that. God touched hearts, and people gave, and those mountains of needs disappeared like the frost when the sun starts to shine. Fifth thing he mentioned was that our children are shortchanged. Yeah, our children were shortchanged. They didn't have Xbox. They didn't have a television. I remember a guy was so moved by the fact that our kids didn't have a television. We were in Houston, Texas, staying in his home. He wanted to load up his satellite dish, which was at that time one of these deals that's, you know, as big around as your kitchen table, and somehow send it down to Mexico and send a television so our poor little old kids could see television. I said, no, thank you. We're doing that because we feel like that's God's will. And yeah, they weren't shortchanged. But they all graduated from college. Two or three of them have graduate degrees. All of them are at least bilingual. when Jennifer sang her recital for her master's degree, she sang it in 5 different languages. Our son can speak 8 languages and can converse in probably 25 or 30 more. Poor little old kids being raised on the mission field. They read. We bought them books. And they read them and reread them, and then we bought them more books. Our kids read the encyclopedias. Our son memorized the alphabets from I don't know how many languages out of our encyclopedia, but our kids really were shortchanged. This man said, we take great vacations, but we can't tell anybody about them. If I were to take a great vacation, I'd tell everybody about it. We've had a few. Our first one was in a motor home. We've been on the mission field for about 10 years. And I started praying, and my wife had hepatitis, nearly died, and I started praying, Lord, would you let me give my family a vacation? I no sooner got those words out my mouth praying, and the phone rang. And Don Hardison, a businessman from Georgia, said, Brother Mike, the Lord has loaned our family a motor home. Would you and your family be interested in taking a vacation? And we did. And our kids remember it till this day. We had a ball. And we got through and we were refreshed and we went back. Later on in life, another couple invited us to go on a cruise with them. That's the most incredible thing I've ever done. We went up to Alaska and watched the icebergs break off. And I'm a hunter, and I saw bear, and I saw moose, and I saw all kinds of stuff. I saw a bald eagle pecking on a rock. But we can't tell, he said. We hate being judged by standards that our judges don't follow. Now that one has been a problem a time or two. Brother Mike, we're reading here where you're having all these people saved, and that's wonderful. Why are you not baptizing all of them? Well, we're baptizing all of them that will let us baptize them. And we're discipling all of them that will let us disciple them. But when you're in a Catholic culture, you're not going to get one for one that receive baptism. It's somewhat like a Jewish person getting saved. They're leaving their culture behind, and it's very difficult for them. We hate being judged by standards that our judges don't follow. That's what he said. He said, I had a man ask me how many souls I'd won in the last year. And I answered his question, and he raised an eyebrow. Until I asked him how many souls he'd won in the last year. And they dropped our support. Then he made a statement that I'll fully agree with. He said, saying goodbye stinks. I'll never forget when Billy and Marcy and our grandchildren left for India. I took them to the airport, and they left on their trip that would eventually get them to India. And I was carrying Ryan in my arm. I don't know if Ryan is here tonight. Is he here? He's upstairs? Okay, he's up in the crow's nest. I was carrying Ryan under one arm like that. I'd hate to try that one today. And I got out ahead of the pack. I could walk faster than I can today. And by the way, a week from tomorrow, I'll have a knee replacement surgery, and I won't be running around with this cane the next time you see me. Lord willing. I was crying. He's wiping the tears off my face and then kissing my wet face. He was, what, 2 years old? And then he put his little hands on my cheeks and he looked me right in the eye and he said, "Papa, we're going to go to India, but you can come to see us." And we did. For many years, my mother was sick, and every time we'd leave Texas and drive down that country drive of theirs, I'd think, I won't see her again. And quite often, I'd be weeping when we'd start our trip back to Mexico. Then he also said, not only is saying goodbye, does saying goodbye stink, he said, returning to the United States is hard. Well, if it's so hard to leave and it stinks, why would it be hard to return? But he's right. Things change and people change and churches change, and sometimes we're not prepared for all of that. And then he made this last statement. He said, we often feel like we have to prove ourselves. We can't write anything negative in a prayer letter. We have to tell all the good stuff that happens. But we can't really unburden our hearts and tell about the bad. Let me tell you something, missionaries that are here. Go ahead and unburden your hearts. They need to hear and pray for you. I was once in a church, and the pastor told me, he said, God is blessing our church. And he said, I'm glad to have you preach this Sunday morning, and I want you to understand that we've had salvation decisions the last 6 Sunday mornings in a row. And he said, and I hope somebody's saved here this morning, because if they're not, the men in my church will probably have us to drop your support. I mean, no pressure or anything. I said, oh God, let somebody walk the aisle and get saved. There were 6 adults that got saved that morning. Now, I've said all that to tell you, don't pay too much attention to that stuff. Let me talk to you about the call of God. Open your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter number 16, verse number 10, verses 9 and 10. And before I read my text, I want to lead us in a word of prayer. Father, help me as I preach tonight. Fill me with your Spirit. Allow me to be your messenger boy. Touch hearts and change lives. There are people here today that you've been dealing with, some of them for years, and they've not yet submitted to you. Help them to realize that it's time. Just like Nehemiah had to make a decision and become a man of action, it's time for them to say, here am I, Lord, send me. Bless and move in this service and exalt Christ through it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I read those things like I just was telling you about, and I think, why in the world would anybody ever surrender to be a missionary? And a lot of you feel that way. Oh, you love us. We know you love us. You've proved it time and time again. But I want to tell you something about the call of God to serve him. That's the highest honor, other than my salvation, that I've ever had. I have no way to express to you the joy that it's been to simply obey his call. Now, Paul had been preaching. He had been preaching basically to the Jews. And God had to give him a special calling before he would be willing to go to the filthy Gentiles. Now, we need to understand that had Paul said no at this juncture, probably none of us would be saved here today. Brother Ephraim said some wonderful things about Dr. and Mrs. McCoy and Lyle McCoy, and they were all true. But had there not been an Apostle Paul, who said yes to this call, the Gentile world would have never heard the gospel. Acts 16, verse number 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Father, allow me to be your messenger. Bless this message. Touch hearts and change lives in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul heeded the call. Now, who had called Paul? Was it a Macedonian man? No, it was a vision that God gave to him. Now, understand that Paul did not have a copy of the Word of God like you and I have. If God calls you to the mission field, he will use his Word. That's the way he works today. But he didn't have a Bible. The reason why I read the Bible so much, the reason why I've spent my entire ministry reading and reading through and reading through and reading through again and again and again and again and again the Word of God is because I realize, number one, that I have a bent to sin, and the only way I can ever win in those battles is when God is cleansing me through his Word, the washing of the Word and the renewing of the Holy Spirit in my mind and heart. But who called him? Was it a Macedonian man? No, God called him. Now, what do you do with a call from God? Some of you have been struggling over the call of God upon your life. What do you do with it? Well, you start to check it out. You may have even gone to somebody for some advice. Yes or a no. When God called me to preach, I remember some guy gave me a piece of sage advice. He said, if you can do anything else other than preach, do it. Because God really hadn't called you. Well, truth is, I couldn't do anything but preach. I had to obey. But check it out. Seek advice. Ask your friends about it. Seek for a sign. Most of you don't even have a fleece, but if you did, you'd put it out and ask him to wet it down or dry it out. And he's given you his Word. And he said, you go to my Word and I'll reveal my plan for your life, whatever it is. These people that God is calling, that's us. We want to consider the obstacles. You know, I don't speak English really well. How am I going to learn another language? My Texan is pretty good, but I'm not sure about English either. I dangle participles and do a lot of other stuff that I'm not supposed to do. In fact, if you were to ask me to define a participle tonight, I would say, let's have a word of prayer. What about the language? What about the climate? I remember a guy was going to Mexico City. Mexico City is at 8,000 feet. And it has two times of the year. It's cold and it's colder. And here this guy was going to Mexico City and he said, it is so hot, it's in the tropics. We're going to have to have one of these little round pools that you put up in the backyard that have the metal thing around them and a plastic deal. We're going to have a place for them to go cool off every once in a while. And he got it. Somebody gave it to him. He left it in a box after he got to Mexico City and bought him a coat instead. What about the economy? What about the housing? We've watched the peso go up and we've watched the peso go down. We have a fabulous restaurant in our city. Dr. Weaver has been there. Dr. Barber has been there. It's called Las Mañanitas. We've seen their Mexican plate sell for $5, and we've seen it sell for $50, depending on what the dollar was valued at the time. The economy goes up and down. Prices go up and down. When our kids were in high school, a pair of Levi blue jeans cost $75. You could buy them for $13 here in the United States. But you know, that doesn't have anything to do with what God's will is. How much a pair of blue jeans cost, or what a plate cost, a plate of food cost at a fancy restaurant. What do you do when God calls you? You obey. The call should come to the Word. You don't surrender to go to Mexico because you love fajitas. Chances are you won't find them very many places. You don't surrender to go to Japan because you love teppanyaki. You don't surrender to go to India because you just love curry, or you love nibbling on those, what do they call those things, the antacid mints, what do they call those things? Rolades. I started to say Rolexes. Rolades. I love egg rolls. Let's go to China. I love grass cutter. You've never had it before, have you? I have. Steve Vellante took me to the fanciest restaurant in all of Ghana, as I understand, and they had grass cutter on the menu. I said, "What's grass cutter?" He said, "It's the world's biggest rat." And you know what? It wasn't bad until he told me that it was the world's biggest rat. Paul heeded the call. Look what it says here. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed to him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And after he'd seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. Paul endeavored to obey God's call. He went to Macedonia. And while he was on his way, he stopped and preached in Troas, and people got saved. He stopped and preached in Samothracia, and people got saved. He stopped in Neapolis and preached, and people got saved. He stopped in Philippi, the chief city of Macedonia, and people got saved as he endeavored to obey. And then they had a prayer meeting by a river, and a lady named Lydia was saved, the first European convert. And Lydia's servants got saved, and they went everywhere telling about this crazy preacher that told them how they could go to heaven. And they all got baptized. And I look around this room, and I see stories that are just like that. There sits Marco Aviles. He's the director of our children's homes in Mexico and doing a wonderful job. But God called Becky and I. We would come down off the mountain. We were already on the mission field. We'd come down off the mountain from Tepoztlan, where we were working and planning on spending the rest of our life. And we looked and we could see Cuernavaca. It looked at night like a sea of diamonds on black velvet, twinkling in the night. We'd stop and pray, and Becky'd pray a while and I'd pray a while. Oh, God, send somebody. Kind of like Nehemiah. Send somebody to start a great soul-winning church in Cuernavaca, a place that would preach the gospel and teach doctrine and help people to learn to love Jesus and raise up men and raise up women, raise up families and teach them the love of God. We prayed that for a long time, and finally God said, "Okay, do it." That's what we did. Started with one man in our family. Wasn't much of an exciting start. Now there's a church that defies description. If you'll stay here and come back later this week, you'll see another video about our work in Cuernavaca. And it'll blow your mind what God has done. There was a hippie who was a professor and taught folkloric dancing. You ever seen these guys that can jump up on a box and dance their socks off? There's a guy sitting in this room that used to be able to do that. Went all the way to Cuba to dance for Castro. He came to Cuernavaca and got saved. Don't ask him to dance for you. He's so out of shape, he might try to do it and drop over with a heart attack. Now, the ministry's been good for him. God has used him to lead hundreds and probably thousands of those people in the mountains of Guerrero to Christ. And he loves those little old kids too. But somebody had to obey so that a church could be born, so that a neighbor could tell and it could invite him to go to church, and so that he could be saved, and so that he could meet his wife, and so they could get married, and so they could go to take over an incredible job that they've done there. Paul endeavored to obey. The Philippian jailer, he got put in jail. 16 hours to get a tank of gas? Well, yeah, if they happen to fill up the gas tanks at the gas station. But 24 people got saved. They got beat up, thrown in jail. And at midnight, they were praying and crying out to God. I used to wonder why they would do that till I got beat up one time. They're in Tepoztlán. They thought we had destroyed their idols. And they just beat the fire out of us. I had a little guy draw back and break my jaw. I remember him every time I eat anything. My jaw pops every bite I take and will for the rest of my life. It was an amazing experience. I wouldn't take $1 million for it, but I wouldn't give you a dime to go through it again. He got thrown in jail. At midnight, he was praising God and praying and singing, and he was a happy camper. And I always wondered why that would happen until we got there in Tepoztlán, and they were planning on killing us, and I knew it. And I was reasoning with them, why don't you put us in jail and wait till the authorities can come and kind of sort this thing out? They didn't ever put us in jail. We got rescued by a team from the governor, but I would have been glad to go to jail, and I think I probably could have sung at midnight over being in jail. It sure beat having a mob of 500 people surrounding you wanting to kill you. That's what happened to Paul. I don't have to ask Paul why they were singing. I'd like to ask him what they were singing. I think I know, though. I think they were there in jail and they were singing, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is that flow that washes white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And then I think they sang it in Spanish, but I won't do that tonight. Well, they had their songs in the night. And then they had an earthquake. You ever been in an earthquake? That can make you really feel small. We were standing in, we were in my truck in the patio of the children's home in Tlapa when the last big earthquake hit. And I was talking to Marco, and he, when it started, the front of the car started jumping up off the ground. And we all knew what it was, and he hollered, earthquake! They had those kids so well trained that within 20 seconds, they had emptied out of all the school rooms and the dorm rooms and the bathroom and every stage of dress you can imagine, and they were formed in a circle in the middle of the cancha, and they were praying. An earthquake will get your attention. And then they got that jailer got saved. And then his family got saved. And I think the story could go on and on and on and on about just them. And then they went on and they said Thessalonica was turned upside down. And in Berea they were more noble. I don't know what that means, but they were. He gave the Mars Hill sermon there on top of Areopagus. What a message. 2,000 years later, I preached his message. I did give him credit for it. But I preached his message. And our little Greek guide, a lady, I was preaching in Spanish to a Spanish-speaking group that had been to Israel, and then we went to Greece. And our Spanish-speaking Greek guide started weeping. And she looked at me and she said, "Dr. Patterson, you talk about God like you know God." I said, "Ma'am, I do know God." She said, "But two of my uncles are Greek Orthodox priests and they can't talk like that. How can you talk like that? I do know God." I said, "Let me tell you how you can know God." We took her through the plan of Christ and she was gloriously saved. Billy had an extra Greek New Testament. He's always got a Greek New Testament with him. I said, "Billy, take the Greek New Testament and underline every verse we use." She said, "Oh, yes, I want to take this and teach this to my Greek Orthodox priest uncles and all my family." I thought, yeah, you're going to have a wide opening event when you do that, too. But when Paul said yes to God's call, he didn't know all this stuff was going to happen. He just knew God called him. And God wanted to use him. And God used him. I want you to notice that Paul, the third thing here in this, back in our text, is said, he assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us. Now, what does that mean? I think he figured it out. That vision he had that night was God. And it was God calling him. And God was calling him to preach the gospel to the Gentile world. He called him to preach. He simply obeyed. He didn't know the path, but he took one step at a time. He didn't know about the suffering or the hardships. There's a lot of things he didn't know about. At that point, he had no idea. He had no idea that 2 Corinthians chapter 11 was going to jump up in his life. Let me read just a few things about what did happen. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 23. And then we'll read there for just a little bit. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 23. That's a wonderful, wonderful verse, but that's not the one I'm looking for. It's the one that's talking about how that he was beaten and shipwrecked and all that. Let me look back in 1 Corinthians and see if that fits. Maybe I was in 1 Corinthians 11 looking for 2 Corinthians. Yeah, there it is. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse number 23. "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. They are the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they the ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes more in measure, in more, prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day have I been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils by the city, in perils by the wilderness, in perils by the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides all these things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. He said, if that wasn't enough, he said, I got a bunch of churches to take care of. Now, I read that and I think, you know, Patterson, you are a sissy. Yeah, I've been beaten once. I've never been stoned. In fact, I never have been drunk. But so many people are scared to death that if God calls them, there's something going to be bad that's going to happen to them. Sure as the world, God will call me to Africa. Well, I've been to Africa. I went to one country in Africa. I had a mosquito bite me and I almost died with cerebral malaria. That was an experience. But I want you to notice the last and final thing about Paul. Let's go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. That's way over after that. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 6, he says, "For I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearance." Love is appearing. He's ready to go. Paul's an old, stooped, arthritic man. Probably had a cane. If he didn't have one, he needed one. And they didn't have artificial knees that they could put in. He's almost blind. They didn't have cataract surgery, which I've had. His hands were twisted. His eyes were bugged out and red and blistered. He was scarred. All those beatings on his back, the scars were just one livid patch of proud skin on his back. He was in a dank, dark, damp prison cell with no floor, where scores of men had lived before him and no bathroom. And the filth was knee-deep. Rats were his companion. Lice and fleas covered his body. His hair was unkempt. His beard wasn't trimmed like our pastor's. He's in a filthy, terrible place. There wasn't a tailored suit or a silk tie or comfortable shoes or a warm top coat. He didn't even have a whole Bible, much less a new one like the one Billy just gave me. Nobody did. And yet, while he's in that terrible, filthy, rotten place, instead of writing a letter to the editor, he writes a letter to his preacher boy, Timothy. He tells him, "Timothy, preach the word. Preach it in season and out of season. Preach it when people want to hear it and when they don't want to hear it. Preach it if they put you in jail. If they chain you to a guard, lead him to Christ. Exhort and reprove and rebuke and teach them doctrine. You know why so many of our people get messed up with cults and all kinds of crazy doctrine? Because they're untaught. Teach them sound doctrine. Because there's going to be some lusty, filthy teachers with itching ears that'll tell them whatever they want to hear. They'll say, "Don't preach this, you'll offend somebody." And they'll turn to fables. And then he looked up and as he tried to pin that, he said, "I'm ready to be offered." That word "offered" is a wonderful word. Now, Billy's our Greek scholar, but that was a wonderful word. He said, "I'm ready to be poured up like a drink offering and poured out for my God." I've fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. I've got a crown of righteousness waiting for me, is what he said. And Timothy, you can have one too. There's one catch. If God calls you, say yes. Don't say no. And so tonight, I say to you, I'm not in a filthy prison cell. I'm not knee-deep in the excrement of the other prisoners. I'm not covered with fleas. I have been, but I'm not now. I don't have lice, as far as I know. But I'm ready to be offered up. Lori, I remember the last few weeks and months of Donald's life, how he was so ready to go. He was looking forward to it. I'm beginning to understand that. Tomorrow I'll have a heart cath. If I pass that one, a week later they'll replace my left knee. I don't know what the future holds. When I was a 19-year-old boy, I came home after a Sunday night service. The Spirit of God had been working me over for weeks. I'd been challenged by a guy to read through the Bible. He said, "You're illiterate till you've read through the Bible." And I read through the Bible in 6 weeks. Didn't sleep much, but I read through the Bible. At the end of that 6 weeks, God was calling me. In an old country home with old oak floors, I got down between those two single beds, and got down on my knees, and I said, "Lord, I don't know why you'd want me, but I believe you're calling me. And whatever you want me to do, I'll do it." And he called me, Brother Spurgeon. Next service, I went forward and told him I'd been called to preach. Preacher that night was an assistant pastor, and he'd preached and started to give the invitation, and he never expected anybody to come forward. He hadn't preached on giving your life to anything. But I went forward that Wednesday night. I'd already made my decision Sunday, and I said, "The Lord's called me to preach." Is he calling you? When he called me to the mission field, he used the word of God. I read it, said, "Turn you and take your journey and go to the south." The Spirit of God pierced my soul with those words. And I knew I was supposed to go to Mexico. 6 weeks later, we were on the field. We've been there ever since. You have any regrets? Oh, yeah, I've got regrets, but not about that. I'm glad I obeyed the call of God. And by the way, you will be too. There's a bunch of old white-haired preachers in here tonight. And there's not one of them that regrets obeying the call of God. We've got regrets about a lot of other stuff, but not that. So with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I ask you the question, is God calling you? If he is, I want you to slip out of your place and just come and kneel at an old-fashioned altar and get alone with God. If God's speaking to your heart tonight, come on. Come on right now as we stand. Come and use this altar right up here. That's it. Some are already coming. Come right on. Come right on. Is God calling? Come on. Come on. Father, bless this invitation. Exalt Christ through it, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.